fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to the program, everybody. It is All Souls Day, November the 2nd, 2022. So happy to be with you. Why don't you give me a call right now, 888-914-9149. Got a couple open lines here, 888-914-9149. You can also, of course, email the program, Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com, and follow me on Twitter. And hey, I'm still thinking about, should I get verified for $8 a month? I retweeted something from Elon. People pay $8 for a little coffee, a fancy coffee. It's gone in just a few minutes, but they don't seem to want to pay $8 a month for a blue check mark. I don't know if it's worth it. We'll all have them, I guess, at some point. But you can follow me on Twitter at Cale Clark Show, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. We also have a show account at Cale Clark Show. You can check it out. And I want to talk about Purgatory Day because, of course, it is All Souls Day. We want to pray for the holy souls in purgatory, that we can get them out as quickly as possible. And I want to show you what the Catholic Church actually teaches about this, because it's obviously a big point of contention between Catholics and non-Catholic Christians about purgatory. Is it in the Bible? What does the Church say about it? How can we explain it? Good questions. So let's try to answer them. Well, I want to start with what the Catholic Church actually teaches about purgatory. Let's get it from the horse's mouth, as it were. So let's go to the Catechism. That's the best place to do it. And you can go to paragraphs 1030, 1031, and 1032 for starters. That's a good place to go. Those are paragraphs that talk about the reality of purgatory. And here's what it says. I'm just going to quote some of this to you. All who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation. Okay, so this is an important point to mention. People who die in God's grace, they're in a state of grace, they're in God's friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation, but after death, they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. Is it necessary to be holy to enter heaven? Well, yes, and there's some biblical verses that back this up as well. But let's continue on with what the Catechism says here. The Church gives the name purgatory to this final purification of the elect, which is entirely different from the punishment of the damned. Now, this is a quote, by the way. The Catechism often quotes the writings of the saints, certain councils of the Church, and that quote that I just gave you is actually from, there's actually two quotations. One is from the Council of Trent. The other one is from the Council of Florence. We all know Florence, right? It's not Flo from Progressive Insurance. It's not Florence and the Machine for you music fans. I've never heard anything from that band, that artist, so don't complain if you don't like the music. But of course, I'm talking about Florence, Italy, and the Council of Florence that took place there. I'll probably have to go to purgatory for all my bad jokes, I'll tell you. But anyways, the tradition of the Church, the Catechism goes on to say, the tradition of the Church, by reference to certain texts of Scripture, speaks of a cleansing fire. A cleansing fire. So there's a fire of the damned in hell. That's a different thing from what we're talking about. We're talking about a purifying fire such as would purify gold. And I'll give you those scriptures in just a little bit. But just a hint, 1 Corinthians 3:15, I'll just give them to you now, but we'll talk about them later. 1 Corinthians 3:15, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. All right. Let me continue on with the Catechism here. It's a pretty short section here I'm going to quote to you. Again, this is from paragraphs 1030 to 1032 in the Catechism. It says, as for certain lesser faults... This is another quote. This is actually from Gregory the Great, Pope St. Gregory the Great. It's a great quote. He says, as for certain lesser faults, we must believe that before the final judgment, there is a purifying fire. He who is truth says, now, who do you think that is? This is an easy one. It's a softball question. It's Jesus, right? Because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, verse 6. Pope Gregory the Great says, he who is truth says that whoever utters blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will be pardoned neither in this age nor in the age to come. Now, we're going to get into that quote from Jesus, what that really means in just a bit, but Pope Gregory says, from this sentence, we understand that certain offenses can be forgiven in this age, but certain others in the age to come. So that's Pope Gregory the Great quoted in the Catechism. Let's keep going in the Catechism. Here's another scriptural reference here. It says, this teaching is also based on the practice of prayer for the dead, already mentioned in sacred scripture. And this is what we're doing right now. On All Souls Day, we're off. The greatest prayer of the church, of course, is the Mass. The best thing we can do for the holy souls in purgatory is to offer the Mass for them. And that's why every Catholic priest has the option of celebrating up to 3 Masses today. That's way above board. that's how important this is for the holy souls in purgatory. Yeah, and Producer Jim just told me in my ear that there were 12 Masses that took place at the Marytown Shrine, not too far from the worldwide headquarters of Relevant Radio. And I've been there. It's an incredible shrine. So they kept it going for the holy souls. I love that. I absolutely love it. So the Catechism says, this teaching is also based on the practice of prayer for the dead already mentioned in sacred scripture. And then it gives a scriptural quote. It says, therefore, Judas Maccabeus made atonement for the dead that they might be delivered from their sin. From the beginning, the church has honored the memory of the dead and offered prayers and suffrage for them, above all the Eucharistic sacrifice, so that, thus purified, they may attain the beatific vision of God. The church also commends almsgiving, indulgences, and works of penance undertaken on behalf of the dead. So then there's one more quote. Leave it here. But by the way, Judas Maccabeus, that's a reference to the books of the Maccabees. We're going to get into where this is and what that's all about in just a few minutes. But there's one more quote here in the Catechism from a great saint, St. John Chrysostom, who's a great preacher. I talked about him a few weeks ago on this program, gave a bit of his life story. It was pretty intriguing. St. John Chrysostom, which means the golden mouth or the golden tongue. He was a great preacher. St. John Chrysostom said, let us help and commemorate them. These are the holy souls in purgatory. If Job's sons were purified by their father's sacrifice, why would we doubt that our offerings for the dead bring them some consolation? Let us not hesitate to help those who have died and to offer our prayers for them. And St. John Chrysostom, of course, is referencing the book of Job, how Job, his children, they were kind of having all these house parties. You can read about this in Job chapter 1. He's like, just in case they're doing stuff that offends God, I need to make some sacrifices for them. So St. John Chrysostom is basically saying, all right, if he's making sacrifices for them, as many parents do for their children, make spiritual sacrifices for them, if he's doing that while they're still alive, why would we doubt that our offerings for the dead can help those who have gone before? Because they're still alive somewhere, right? Life has changed, not ended. That's what we here in every funeral mass, if you've ever been to one in the Catholic Church. Just death is part of the journey. So that's what the Catechism says, once again, in paragraphs 1030 to 1032. You're listening to the K.O. Clark Show on Relevant Radio. It is All Souls Day. I'm going to give the case for purgatory here. We already gave part of it from the Catechism. You can call in if you have a question, comment. Have you ever tried to explain this to somebody? How'd that go? 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Well, a lot of people want to object to this, of course. And we just got through just a couple days ago, of course, October the 31st, which is All Hallows Eve, the Eve of All Saints Day. And we had such a great day on Relevant Radio yesterday. Great stories about great saints. Wow, every single show talked about multiple saints, most of them. And you can check those out in the archives. Yesterday, we talked about St. Jose Maria Escrivá. Let's talk about Cardinal Newman as best I could in the time allotted, and you can check the podcast for that. But for our Protestant friends, you know that Halloween, or All Hallows Eve, October the 31st, is a special day for them because they call that Reformation Day. Now, on that day, on October the 31st in the year 1517, just over 500 years ago, the big half a millennium celebration took place for them back in 2017, of course. This is 505 years ago. Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg in Germany, and that touched off the Protestant Reformation. They called it a Reformation. Others would call it a revolution. And it obviously splintered Christianity in the West. And we're still trying to recover from that in so many ways. And obviously, a lot of Catholics were upset about things that were going on in the church as well, which led to the Counter-Reformation. The Jesuits, obviously, were crucial in that. There were abuses that were happening in the church. No question, there always are in every age, because the church is a hospital for sinners, as Pope Francis likes to say. But one of the phrases that Martin Luther liked to use a lot was this concept of dunghills covered in snow. Now, that's a visual for you. That is a visual. Dunghills covered in snow. He says, really, that's what we are, because our sins, you know, we're just, they're pretty crappy. And what happens? God covers us with his grace. We're covered with this grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, just like a dunghill might be covered with snow on a cold winter day. And so when God looks at us, he doesn't see the sin, he doesn't see the rottenness. All he sees is the mantle of Christ that's been thrown over everything. And of course, there are many biblical verses, especially in the New Testament, that talk about this, that talk about putting on Christ as putting on a garment. And whenever someone is baptized in the Catholic Church, we give them a baptismal garment. You know, if it's a baby, we give them a little bib or something. And adults get the full, you know, the full Monty. They get the robe and all that stuff. And so that symbolizes the fact that we have put on Jesus Christ through our baptism. So here's the difference. Here's the difference between, now, again, this is simplistic, and theologians will split hairs with me about this and maybe say I'm not saying this right, but I'm going to try to summarize this as best I can. So the way that a lot of Protestants look at this is that we're covered by the blood of Christ. We're covered by his grace and forgiveness. But what's underneath that snowy blanket, the dunghill's covered in snow, it's still there. It's still there. But all God sees when he looks at us is Christ. Sees his son, and he can't turn away his son. Well, a Catholic would say, God knows what's under the snowy blanket. He knows what's there. He can smell it. He knows it. And he wants to do something about it. He wants to do something about it, namely transform us. He doesn't just want to forgive our sins and cover us. And here's another thing that happens on Halloween. It's kind of a funny joke. There are the 95 theses, this list of 95 points that Martin Luther nailed to the church door that day. Well, I've seen a lot of Halloween memes where 95 Reese's are nailed to people's doors. And of course, I'm talking about Reese's peanut butter cups. That's actually, I think, a much better tradition in my view. I love those things. I just had a couple mini ones before the show started. Producer Jim was telling me, don't do it, don't do it. I did it. I needed to perk myself up. But hey, just like the wonderful Reese's peanut butter is covered with that lovely chocolate, what's going on here? God knows the peanut butter's there. God knows God knows the dunghill is still there that's covered in snow. I don't want to mix those images too much, or else you won't want to eat Reese's anymore. But I will say this: Catholics would say God wants to transform it, and so. Really, one thing that theologians talk about, especially when they look at the book of Genesis, they talk about God creating. And it's called speech-act theory. What does that mean? It means that when God says something, because he is Almighty God, he doesn't just say stuff and hope that it happens. It actually does happen. It actually does take place. So when God says, let there be light, you better believe there's going to be light. If God says, you are my son, you are my daughter, I absolve you of your sins, right? When he says these things, they happen. Something happens. A change takes place. And so what God actually does, he doesn't just pronounce us as his children in baptism. He actually wants to create this family resemblance, which is holiness. We want to resemble Christ on the inside, on the inside. Right, St. Jose Maria said, and we talked about him yesterday, one of the great points in his spiritual masterclass, this masterpiece of 999 points for reflection called The Way, he talks about, and I'm going to paraphrase him here because I don't have it in front of me, but he says, the sculpted image of Christ must appear, right? You're kind of like this block of wood, and the sculpted image of Christ must appear, just like Michelangelo did with that rock that he eventually turned into the great sculpture known as David. He said, David's in here somewhere. I've got to find it. Or, you know, another one of his great works, like the Pietà. The Pietà's inside. I'm gonna reveal it. The sculpted image of Christ must be revealed in us. And if that doesn't happen, this log is going to be fit for the fire, right? A good fire, if it was good stuff. He said the saints are not made of stuff, okay? They are made of the same thing that we were made of, flesh and blood. We have eternal souls. We have free will. They wanted to be saints, and they knew that God can make them saints. And St. Jose Maria took a lot of heat for saying that. He says, I know that I will become a saint. And people often say, wow, how arrogant is that? But he said, if you read his quote in context, he says, because Jesus Christ can make me a saint. I believe in him. I trust in him that he can do this. I can't do it. I have a part to play and I have to cooperate with his grace, but only he can do it. And so what happens in the Catholic understanding here is that he can make this transformation actually happen. And so it needs to happen for us to get to heaven. If it doesn't happen before death, then that's why God has set up in his grace, again, this is part of his mercy, this state called purgatory. So we're going to talk about that after the break. I see a lot of you guys are calling in. That is awesome. We'll get to your call. So Chris in Texas, hold on there. Hold on. We will get to you, but I want you to call in as well. 888-914-9149. It's Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Flexible Premium Life Insurance. For less than $12 a month, a 40-year-old can get $500,000 of coverage. Go to relevantradio.com/Forrester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Faith, facts, and fun. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Hello, Hootie there. Only want to be with you. Hey, listen, we all want to be together in heaven, right? That's one of the reasons why we want to pray for the holy souls in purgatory. Hey, Dolphins fans aren't crying right now. You got Chubb. Some people think you might win the Super Bowl. Anyways, but winning the Super Bowl in the spiritual life is simply going to heaven, right? And we know that the church is kind of made up of three divisions, if you will. There is the church triumphant in heaven. The saints, we talked about them, of course, yesterday, All Saints Day. There's the church suffering in purgatory, being purified. And then, of course, there's us, right? You and me, the church militant. We are still fighting the battle down here, right? And a lot is at stake. A lot is at stake. Our eternal souls are hanging in the balance. The souls of many around us too. Not to put any pressure on you, but there you have it. So we're talking about purgatory today. Of course, it is All Souls Day. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. Let's go to the phones right now. Chris is in New Braunfels, Texas. Hi, Chris.
Hello.
Hey, welcome to the program. I sure can. Yep, you're on the air.
Hi. All right, thanks for taking my call. So my question is about the souls in purgatory and, well, really their prayer. So can we ask the souls in purgatory to pray for us? And also, can they avail themselves to prayer and receive any benefit from that? I'll just go ahead and hang up.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a very good question, Chris. Thanks for calling in. That was Chris in Texas. And yeah, wow, a lot of people ask this. And I'll say this, first of all, just for starters, the church has not definitively ruled on this question. The church has not definitively ruled on this question about whether or not the souls in purgatory can actually pray for us. Can they pray for themselves? Well, we'll try to talk about that as well. But let me answer the first question. Can they pray for us? Well, here's the thing. Once we pass away, once we die, now, of course, our soul will still live forever. And we're going to get our bodies back at the resurrection. But once we die, we can make reparation for our own personal sins, right, in purgatory. But things are a little bit different. We can pray, of course, for the souls in purgatory. Can they pray for us? Well, St. Thomas Aquinas was of the mind that no, they can't, the angelic doctor. And again, the church has not ruled on this, and there are differing opinions on this. So I'm just going to give you a couple of possibilities here. St. Thomas Aquinas basically says this. He says that the souls in purgatory are above us on account of their impeccability. Now, what does he mean by that? He means that they can't sin again. Doesn't mean that they've been made perfect, otherwise they'd be in heaven already. But they can't sin anymore because they passed into eternity. But he does say this. He says, nonetheless, they are not in a condition to pray for people on earth. That's according to Aquinas. He says they can't pray for us. We can pray for them, but they can't pray for us. Now, saints in heaven, yes, they can. Now, some people were not online with St. Thomas about that. St. Robert Bellarmine is a good example of somebody who said, actually, no, the souls in purgatory can pray for us. Why? He reasoned that because they are closer to God than we are, in a certain sense, they have more love for God. They are going to heaven. They are going to heaven. This is something that we need to get across very definitively. Purgatory is not a second chance after death. It's not a second chance after death. Anybody who's in purgatory is going to heaven. It's like the mud room of heaven. Maybe we'll talk about that a little bit more, time permitting. But Bellarmine said that, no, they can actually pray for us because they have more love of God than we can experience on earth because they're closer to heaven. And they're guaranteed that they are going there. But he did say this. He thought that the souls in purgatory were not necessarily aware of what we're going through on earth, like the saints in heaven are. So in Hebrews, it talks about the great cloud of witnesses. It sort of envisioned like a stadium full of people, like the Roman Colosseum or something like that, where they're cheering us on in this great gladiator fight against evil below. And kind of like Maximus. But he says, look, they because they're in purgatory, they don't have the same awareness of what we're going through on earth. So they even if they could pray for us, they which he thinks they can, they may not know what's going on anyway. So they may not know what to pray for. So that's another view. That's another view. But I'm going to give you a third perspective. St. Alphonsus Liguori. All right. And by the way, it's not just him either. St. Padre Pio also was of this mind as well. He actually said this, and he said this in a work that was called Prayer, The Great Means of Salvation and Perfection. He actually sort of answered this question, can we ask the souls in purgatory to pray for us? And here's what he said. This is St. Alphonsus Liguori. He said, quote, we should piously believe that God manifests our prayer to those holy souls in order that they may pray for us. And so the charitable interchange, he calls it, that's an interesting expression, the charitable interchange of mutual prayer may be kept up between them and us. In this state, they're well able to pray as they are friends of God. If a father keeps a son whom he tenderly loves in confinement for some fault, right? Like you say, you're punishing your kid, go to your room, you know. If the son then is not in a state to pray for himself, is that any reason why he cannot pray for others? And may he not expect to obtain what he asks, knowing as he does his father's affection for him? So the souls in purgatory, being beloved by God and confirmed in grace, have absolutely no impediment to prevent them from praying for us. Still, he says the church does not invoke them or implore their intercession. And that's a good point. It's a good point. If you go to Mass today, if you haven't been to Mass, maybe you're going tonight after the show or something like that, maybe you're on your way there now, you're in the car, you'll note that the souls in purgatory, they're never invoked. We never ask them for their prayers in the liturgy. Okay, so back to St. Alphonsus Liguori here, he says, quote, still the church does not invoke them or implore their intercession because ordinarily they have no cognizance of our prayers. So he's kind of echoing there the teaching of Bellarmine, who says that they don't really know what's going on. Ordinarily, they have no cognizance of our prayers, but we may piously believe that God makes our prayers known to them. And then they, full of charity, most assuredly do not omit to pray for us. So he's basically saying there that they don't know what's going on unless God tells them. And he thinks God does tell them what's going on. Like, hey, One thing you guys can do here while you're, you know, in timeout, in your room here, you're in purgatory. Why don't you pray for this? Because this guy down there is really struggling. This person is really struggling. This gal really needs X. So pray. Back to Liguori here. He says, St. Catherine of Bologna, whenever she desired any favor, had recourse to the souls in purgatory and was immediately heard. She even testified that by the intercession of the souls in purgatory, she had obtained many graces, which she had not been able to obtain by the intercession of the saints. So that's really intriguing. I've never heard of this. Okay, so I don't know about this. This is the first I've heard of this. This quote from St. Alphonsus Liguori. He says that St. Catherine of Bologna, and this is no Bologna, believe me. Well, maybe it is. I don't know. But so she apparently asked the souls in purgatory for stuff, and she got answers. And she couldn't get it through the saints, apparently. So this is interesting to me. This is really intriguing. So those are the three views. So the angelic doctor, St. Thomas Aquinas, says, no, they can't. Bellarmine says, yeah, they could, but they don't really know what's going on. And then Liguori and also Padre Pio apparently took this view as well, that they actually can if God tells them about stuff. Yeah, they might not know on their own. They might not be able to figure it out like the souls in heaven can, like the saints in heaven. But if God tells them, they certainly can. And apparently St. Catherine of Bologna actually experienced this. So that's an answer for your question, Chris. That's the best I could do for you. And I hope that helps. And you're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. 888-914-9149 is the number to call if you have a question. All right, let's go now to a great question from Richard in Cedar Lake, Indiana. Hi, Richard.
Hi, Cale.
Hey, thanks for calling.
Yes. Hey, Cale, my question is, our son has been deceased. He was killed about 25 years ago. And I want to find out, you know, we pray real religiously for him. Mm. You know, his mother and I pray all the time for him. What happens with the prayers once he goes to heaven?
Richard, first of all, I'm so sorry to hear about the passing of your son. And even though it's been, you said, 25 years, I'm sure it never seems like it probably seems so close all the time. And I'm so sorry to hear about that. And no parent wants to outlive their child. But certainly what would happen in his case, or in the case of anyone who is in heaven, let's say that he did need to experience purgatory, and let's say that he is in heaven, he's not in purgatory anymore, and you're still praying for the repose of his soul. Are those prayers in any way wasted? I don't believe they are. I don't believe they are. And I don't have any quotes from the saints or the popes or anything like that off the top of my head, but I have to believe that those prayers would be redirected to souls who need them, who need them in purgatory. Maybe somebody who has no one to pray for them in particular in purgatory. I believe that those prayers are put to good use. So do keep praying, keep making those spiritual sacrifices, and they will help someone else, because we're all connected in the body of Christ, the church in heaven, the church in purgatory being purified, and us, the church militant on earth. So I do believe that those prayers are very, very useful, and it's a very holy and pious thing to do. And so thanks very much for that call, Richard. I think a lot of people ask that question, and I appreciate you calling in Cedar Lake, Indiana. So yeah, as we're going through All Souls Day, this is one of the questions that comes up, and hopefully that was a... I think that's the answer. I think that's the answer. And I wish I had something more, I guess, official to quote to you on that, but I really do think that's what goes on here. All right, so before the break, we were talking a little bit about, and if you want to call in, by the way, as well, I'd love to hear from you. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Toll free to talk to me on the Cale Clark Show. We were talking about the different views that Catholics and Protestants have about what it means to be clothed in Christ and what happens after that. And so a lot of Protestants would say that, hey, we're just kind of in, once we get this initial forgiveness from Christ, we're going straight to heaven. It doesn't matter. We don't need anything like purgatory. But I think that there is a lot of biblical evidence that they should be really looking at. Of course, we do share a common belief in the Bible as the Word of God with our Protestant friends. And I do think that there are many biblical verses that talk about purgatory. We'll get into some of those in just a little bit, but just a common sense analogy as well that I would give. One of the things I said a moment ago was that purgatory is the mud room of heaven. That's the way I like to explain it. And Father Mario Romero gives this analogy. I'm going to quote him here. He says, "Think about being a member of a human family. After our birth into our human family, we receive our family name. And when we're old enough, we're given free will by our parents to go out and play in the neighborhood. And sadly, we can't really do that anymore like we used to when I was a kid. It's not that safe necessarily, but our parents used to let us go out and play in the neighborhood. In our adventures at the neighborhood playground, we often fall down, we muddy ourselves, and thus we have to return home daily for a good bath. And after a thorough scrubbing by our parents, the beloved child is once again a sweet-smelling member of the family. Now imagine if a muddy and sweaty child came into his parents' home and slipped on some new clothes, went and sat at the supper table. He might be wearing the garments, but his parents' noses would instantly detect the need for a good scrubbing and would quickly usher him off to the bathroom or maybe the mudroom where he or she could get properly cleaned up. In a similar way, after we are born through baptism into our heavenly family, our heavenly Father, God, gives us free will, in a sense, to go out into the playground of the world. And just as a child in a human family falls down, muddies himself in his adventures at the neighborhood playground, we often muddy ourselves spiritually. We commit sins. And just as we human beings have to cleanse ourselves bodily on a wash-as-we-go basis throughout our life, yep, that's true, it's good to have frequent baths and showers, Catholic Christians cleanse ourselves spiritually, sacramentally, on a wash-as-we-go basis in the blood of the risen Christ," end of quote. So that's kind of a good analogy here. It's kind of a good analogy. And so we need to go to confession on a regular basis. After baptism, of course, when we're baptized, all sins are forgiven. Original sin, actual sins we've committed before baptism. But then what happens? We have this thing called concupiscence, which is a fancy word saying that our wounded human nature remains even after we've been baptized. And so we have a tendency to commit sin. And it's just part of what we're dealing with. And there's some good fruit that can come of that. It brings about humility, but we are going to need these constant cleansings. We can't just have the one bath and then think, that's it. I don't need another one. Try doing that in society. It doesn't work. Maybe when, you were on Zoom calls and in quarantine, it worked, but not now. You got to go back to the office. You got to keep up your cleansings. And we kind of have to do that as well. So I don't know if that's a good analogy, but this is part of the deal here. All right, now let's go to the phones again. Once again, you can call in 888-914-9149. Let's go to Erica in California. Hi, Erica.
Hi. Yes.
Go ahead, Erica. Go ahead.
Yeah, I'd like to know, but you're saying really good that we need a cleaning, but after confession, we still need to clean all those little sins or, the venial sins before we go to heaven.
Okay, so I'm not 100% sure if I've got your question right. I think we're having some audio difficulty, but Erica, thanks for calling in. Erica in Lodi, California. I think the question you're asking is, if we've already gone to confession, if we go to confession on a regular basis, why on earth or why in purgatory would we still have to go to purgatory? Well, that's a good question. And the reason is because every time we commit a sin, it has an effect on us. And even if the sin is forgiven, the eternal guilt of the sin is forgiven. And that's what happens when we're baptized initially. That's what happens when we go to confession. The eternal guilt of the sin is forgiven. Now, if it's a mortal sin, we'll get into this in just a minute. The penalty for mortal sin, if it's unrepentant, unrepented of is eternal separation from God. We don't want that. So the eternal penalty is paid by Jesus Christ. It's applied to us when we go to confession. So that part is taken off the table. But here's the problem. That sin that we've committed has somehow wounded us internally in our soul. And every time you commit a sin, it makes it a little easier to commit that same sin the next time. It's just kind of the way it works. And I've told the story before on myself. It's embarrassing, but when I was a little kid, when I was in, I don't know, it was in kindergarten, or I can't remember where this, kindergarten or grade primary, grade one. It was last week. No, I'm only kidding. No, I stole this kid's pencil. And his pencil had a monkey on the top, and I thought it was the greatest thing ever, and I wanted one. I didn't know where to get one, so I just said, I'll take Jamie's, and it'll be mine. And so I did, but it was the first time I'd ever done anything like that. I'm not saying I made make a habit of this or anything like that, but my conscience was screaming at me, like even as a five-year-old, don't do it, don't do it. And this is really the message from eternity to your soul, you know, your conscience. And I did it. And I immediately felt this guilt wash over me. And so I think it's like that with a lot of sins. The first time you ever commit this sin, it's not easy, and it shouldn't be easy. But every time you do it, it's because you're wounded a little bit, right? In your heart, in your soul, and it makes it easier. There's a propensity to do it again. And these sins can even become very habitual sin. So this is part of what happens in purgatory a little bit. There's some holes in our soul, a little bit like Swiss cheese, and they need to be filled up. And so a lot of this is just letting go of the selfishness, the things that kind of draw us to, because a lot of the reason why we commit this stuff is pure selfishness, so that we might let go and love God completely. And this is what God needs to cleanse us from. So it's not just confession of the sin, it's dealing with the woundedness so that we might be fit to stand before Almighty God in heaven. And so one of the things it says in the letter to the Hebrews, and this is one of the big verses here, is that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I believe it's in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 14, strive for that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So, are we perfectly holy right now? Well, hopefully we're in God's friendship. We're in this state of grace. I don't know if I'm perfectly holy right now, to be honest with you. And if you think you are, ask your spouse. That's what I always say. So I don't know if that helps to answer your question, Erica, but hopefully it does. All right. Well, we're going to take a quick break right now? We've got some great calls coming up. Patrick and Austin, hang on there. Really good question there. And I don't want to shortchange you here. So we're just going to take a quick break right now on the Cale Clark Show, but we will come back. 888-914-9149. You're listening to Relevant Radio.
This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Ah, what a great tune. Love this one. Coldplay for you. All right. It's the Feast of Holy Souls, All Souls Day. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. So happy to be with you. Let's go back to Texas. Get a lot of calls from the Lone Star State. I love it. All eyes are on Texas. The eyes of Texas are upon you. Let's go to Patrick in Austin. Hey, Patrick. Welcome back to the show. Good to hear
from
you again.
No worries. Hey. I can listen to Three Dog Night all day, so that's not a problem.
Love it.
So yeah, you always ask the big questions. You know, here's the elephant in the room. I think my Protestant friends, purgatory is probably up there higher than even the Pope. But I try to explain it to them, and you know, of course, they want to take it from a biblical standpoint, which mm-hmm. is fine.
Yep.
So they whip out their King James newly revised this version or that, and of course. The story that I always reach for is the Maccabees, and of course they're not going to have Maccabees in their Bible, and they say, well, what is Maccabees? And I always answer by, you ever heard of Hanukkah? And oh yeah, sure, I heard of Hanukkah. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. It's in Maccabees, so probably one of the most known. So before you can explain to them, because they're only going to listen to a biblical answer, they're not going to listen to Aquinas or anybody else. How do you convince them that, you know, the Bible just didn't shut down for a few hundred years, you know, between the Old Testament and the New Testament? There were books, And that's where, and I know there are other biblical instances mm-hmm. as well to explain purgatory, but that seems to be the best one. So how do I go about explaining to them the books?
Well, Patrick, thank you so much for calling in. You're such a great listener and caller to the program. And here's the thing. Yeah, you're right. I will say this. There are Protestants who do recognize the validity of some of the books that are known. Now, they call them the Apocrypha. These are books of the Old Testament that they think didn't make it into the canon or not worthy of the biblical canon. Now, they are included in Catholic Bibles. Now, Protestant Bibles have 66 books. We have 73. Our Bibles are bigger. We think they've got the full package of Scripture. And so, yeah, the books you're referring to, the books of the Maccabees, by the way, we talked about them on the Faith Explained show. We did some episodes on the Maccabee books, and they're really intriguing. So they should be in the Faith Explained archives on relevantradio.com. I hope they are. If not, the digital team need. Yeah, they are. Okay, good. Thanks, Jim. But in 2 Maccabees chapter 12, by the way, we don't need just this one because there are some other passages that talk about purgatory, at least imply it. I'll get to those in just a second. But I'll do as much as we can before we run out of time tonight. But what Patrick was referring to there was what Judas Maccabeus did for some of the soldiers that had fallen in battle. And let's just read really quickly 2 Maccabees chapter 12. I'm going to look at verses 38 to 46. It says, then Judas, and that's Judas Maccabeus. Judas, a very common name of people, Jewish males at that time. Then Judas assembled his army and went to the city of Adullam. As the seventh day was coming on, they purified themselves according to the custom, and they kept the Sabbath there. On the next day, as by that time it had become necessary, Judas and his men went to take up the bodies of the fallen and to bring them back to lie with their kinsmen in the sepulchres of their fathers. Then under the tunic of every one of the dead, they found sacred tokens of the idols of Jamnia, which the law forbids the Jews to wear. And it became clear to all that this is why these men had fallen. Okay, so these soldiers, they had these little superstitions, you know, and it's like a lot of Catholics have superstitions that aren't necessarily biblical or holy, and God is not happy about. And so these guys, they thought maybe for protection, they had these, I don't know, it's almost like dog tags or something, the idols of Jamnia, you know, under their armor, these soldiers, and they got killed. And it became clear that they got struck down because this was essentially idolatry, which is the worst sin. So the law, right up there with pride and idolatry, very similar, if not identical. And it became clear to all, this is why these men had fallen. So they all blessed the ways of the Lord, the righteous judge who reveals the things that are hidden. And they turned to prayer, begging that the sin which had been committed might be wholly blotted out. And the noble Judas exhorted the people to keep themselves free from sin, for they had seen with their own eyes what had happened because of the sin of those who had fallen. He also, this is interesting, he also took up a collection, man by man, to the amount of 2,000 drachmas of silver and sent it to Jerusalem to provide for a sin offering. In doing this, he acted very well and honorably, taking account of the resurrection. For if he were not expecting that those who had fallen would rise again, it would have been superfluous and foolish to pray for the dead. But if he were looking to the splendid reward that is laid up for those who fall asleep in godliness, it was a holy and pious thought. Therefore, he made atonement for the dead, that they might be delivered from their sin. So that is an intriguing passage for sure. And even if you want to say, oh, that's not scripture, what we can say is this, I think most people would admit, even if they don't believe this is scripture, that this is an accurate reflection of what Jews at that time thought about the afterlife. And this is around the time of Jesus that these books were written, just so you know. But Paul would have thought these are scripture, and Jesus would have as well, I believe. So what's going on here? So they prayed that the sinful deed that these guys did might be fully blotted out. And Judas even makes a sin offering for them. So this doesn't make any sense. Okay, if they're in heaven, they don't need the prayer. They don't need the offering. If they're in hell, that's not going to help either because there's nothing you can do to get them out. One of the things that St. Paul says, and Jesus talks about this too in the gospel, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man is in hell. He can't get out. He can't get out no matter what. There's no escape. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 12, that's a great passage that's worth looking up. St. Paul talks about the eternality of hell. Okay, so this is, again, as we said before, purgatory is not a second chance after death. This has nothing to do with hell. Everyone who's in purgatory is going to heaven. They've died in God's friendship, but they're imperfectly purified. So St. Paul says, if you're in hell, once a soul enters there, there is no hope. There is no escape. Abandon all hope, you who enter here. So the only way this makes sense to pray for the dead is if they died with not mortal sin or what we call venial sin, and they need to be purified before they can enter into God's holy presence. He can't have sin in his presence. Now, this is something in the early church as well. Now, I haven't seen these. I've read about these in books, but I haven't seen any examples of this. But apparently the catacombs, there's lots of graffiti in the catacombs. Yep, even Christians did graffiti. You know, it's not all bad. It was good and holy graffiti. It was basically saying, please pray for this loved one of mine who's buried here. Pray for them. So they believe that somehow our prayers can make a difference even after death. So that's important to know. And it's also true, and if we have time, I'll try to read some of these. We might run out of time, so I could always do it tomorrow. Lots of early Christians, fathers, doctors of the church talked about the fact that we can help the souls in purgatory with our prayers. So this isn't some medieval invention or a late invention of the Catholic Church. This is true from the beginning. So even in the Bible, it talks about the difference between what we would say are deadly sins or mortal sins. The word for death in French is mort, death, M-O-R-T. Don't think that's that doesn't have anything to do with it. It's kind of interesting. But we know this from verses such as what it says in one of the writings of John. It talks about venial sins. It talks about mortal sins. And you can't, there's no sense in praying for those people who have died of mortal sin, because there's nothing we can do for them. There's nothing we can do for them. Venial sins, though, it's a different story. And I say, what's the difference between a mortal sin and a venial sin? Well, I kind of like to use the example of marriage. A venial sin is kind of like having a fight with your spouse, and the relationship is strained. It puts a tax on the relationship. You may not talk to each other for a couple days. Not that's ever happened to me, but if it ever was, it was my fault for sure, honey. But having said that, it's like having a fight with your spouse. But a mortal sin, it's like a divorce. It ends the relationship. Or it's like turning off the tap. You know, it cuts off the flow of God's grace. How do you get it back? Post-baptism, if you've committed one of these mortal sins, you've got to go to the sacrament of confession. So it's really important. Really important indeed. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. And don't forget, we're in the midst of, we just started our novena for the Holy Souls, and you can input the names of up to 20 of your loved ones by going to relevantradio.com/souls. relevantradio.com/souls. You say, can I do it twice? Can I get 40 names in there? Well, there's only one way to figure out. Do it and then try to do it again. I don't know. But please do it. Please do it. Because all throughout this novena that we're praying from the 2nd to the 10th of November, you can still do it, and you'll get special messages from Father Rocky in your inbox every single day. So, wow, what a discussion on purgatory. And I'll say this is kind of a lighthearted thing. I'll just say this right now. I want to do this for my good friend Mike Kendall, one of the VPs here at Relevant Radio, biggest Cubs fan I know, and Cubs fans were in purgatory for 108 years. Can you imagine that? This happened 6 years ago tonight. Play it, Jim.
Here's the 0-1. This is going to be a tough play. Bryant, the Cubs win the World Series! Bryant makes the play! It's over, and the Cubs have finally won it all, 8-7-10.
Yeah, Chris Bryant throwing to Anthony Rizzo at first base, Game 7 of the World Series 2016. I can't believe that was 6 years ago tonight. And wow, can you imagine? I mean, there was a lot of joy in Chicago, a lot of joy in Mudville. And this is something that a lot of people, their parents lived their entire lives and never saw the Cubs win a World Series. Cubs fans finally got their championship. So, hey, it must feel like it, you know, when you get out of purgatory and you're going into the promised land of heaven. Love it. And that, by the way, that killed producer Jim to play that, because he is the most diehard St. Louis Cardinals fan that I know. They are mortal enemies of the Cubs. And
we don't hate the Cubs that much. They can have one in 100 years, you know. Oh. I'm happy for the fans of Chicago. I mean, you got to love it. You got to love the story. That, like you just said, there are kids whose parents, whose grandparents never saw it happen. So I'm happy for them.
Yeah, well, listen, that's just a tiny smidgen of the joy that we're going to experience, please God, in his presence in heaven. All right, we can talk more about this tomorrow. This is Cale Clark. Thanks for joining me today. Jim Shaper produced, Patrick Alog, work the phone. Stay tuned for a great night on Relevant Radio. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.